I appreciate those who have held forth while I was resting at home, and Stan, Lloyd, and all the rest. Appreciate that. And I was thinking, the Lord has been, I've had a lot of time to talk to the Lord, been talking to me about the resurrection. But I got, you know what song kept going through my mind? Be careful, little hands, what you do. I don't know if you heard that or not. How many have ever heard that? Be careful, little feet, where you go. And I thought, boy, you know, how in the world will the kids understand what I'm talking about? So I guess it's up to those who teach the children to keep it down at that level where they can be careful, little ears, what they hear. Okay, so some of this may be new to us, and this Bill can make a CD, or John Arterbury, who has just graced us with his presence, in case you're interested and it sounds new to you. So we'll pray. Lord, we do need to have the children understand what's going on and to profit and to lead godly lives, and we pray that you'll do that and bless and anoint their teachers and the young people and Lloyd and all the rest. God help. And help me to correctly present what you're saying these days to us. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to read in John 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. You know, I got to thinking about that expression, I am the resurrection. I mean, that's kind of a naughty saying. How is Jesus the resurrection? So I sat down and I whipped out a short essay called, In What Way Is Jesus the Resurrection? And if you're interested, I'll be glad to send it to you as an attachment on your email. I am rbt5@cox.net, and I'll return it to you as an attachment, and you can read it if you care for this sort of thing. But did you ever wonder how Jesus himself could be the resurrection? Exactly what are we talking about? Do we mean that he will resurrect us? Do we mean that he's forgiven our sins and he was going to bring us to heaven, the resurrection from earth to heaven? And I guess that's the way it customarily is believed, that Jesus will bring us from earth to heaven. Well, that's not scriptural. And before I say anything further, I want to define resurrection for you. Resurrection has nothing to do with going from one place to another. That's not in the word, etymologically, contextually. Anyway, is that in the scripture that resurrection means that we're going to go from here to heaven or from here to any place. And I know people have a tough time with that because you see resurrection, they think, bing, up in the air we go. It has nothing to do with ascension. When you remember, Jesus rose, was resurrected on what day? On the third day. On the third day. Well, he didn't go to heaven. If he did, it's not described. The emphasis on Easter is that Jesus came forth from the dead. Then he was resurrected. If he ascended to heaven to sprinkle his blood before the mercy seat in heaven, it's probably so from what Hebrews says. But that is not resurrection and has nothing to do with resurrection. Resurrection occurred when Jesus came back to life. Is that okay? Kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? As we think of resurrection as being movement. Now, when you are resurrected, you won't go anyplace. If you do, it will be an act of kingdom power. It won't be an act of resurrection. The resurrection will be completed when you come to life. I know that may be new to one or two of us, but it will be on the CD, and you might want to ponder this. Now, the resurrection is the central act of salvation. The resurrection is the central act of salvation. And man is body, soul, and spirit. So, in order to be resurrected, you have to be resurrected in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body, finally. All three have to come to life before you can say that you have been resurrected or the work of redemption has been completed in you. Because Jesus came to destroy the last enemy, which is physical death. But before that happens, you have to have the bringing to light of your spirit and your soul. Because you can't put a glorious resurrection body on a soul and a spirit that are still animal. And that's what we are. I hope you appreciate that, that we're all all the children of Adam. We are smart animals, and we have a spirit that can reach out to God. But as Paul said, the mark of our redemption as a son of God is the resurrection of our body, the redemption of our body. And that's in Romans chapters 8, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, these things that I'm telling you have always been in the Bible. There's nothing new about them. But it seems we have come to a time in God's working when the Bible is going to be open to us as never before. God never wastes anything. And he doesn't give information that you cannot act on. Because Watchman Nee says if you get more knowledge than you can handle, it brings death instead of life. So throughout the 2,000 years of the Christian era, God has been showing his hand a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And as I was listening to the offertory and the very proper rejoicing over the birth of the Son of God, I thought back to the prophecies. That burden of the Spirit this morning was not, if you may notice, on Jesus being born. It was on come to me because I am the King of the earth. It takes us a while to hear what we're hearing. But the Lord Jesus, if he were to stand here behind this pulpit or in the middle of the rug there, he would graciously acknowledge our celebration of his birth. But that's not where the point right now in his mind. You see, God said to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Well, see, that has not happened yet. But I think, according to Revelation chapter 14, that Jesus now is standing. I told the Lord the other night, I said, "I want to stand with you, Lord, against all lies and all lawlessness." Because, you see, Jesus stands in the court of heaven. We don't picture these things. You can infer them from some things in Daniel. But we do not understand that there's a lot of resistance to Jesus in the spirit world. And, of course, as Paul says, we're not struggling against flesh and blood. We're struggling against lords in the spirit world. Well, why, if we love Jesus and we're trying to do his will, are they resisting us? Why should we have to struggle with spirits that have been of high rank in the spirit world? Why should you and I have to fight against them? And the answer is because they do not agree with Jesus. He is fighting them. He is resisting them because they are filled with lies and lawlessness. And that came to my attention. I've known for some time that there's a long, long battle against evil that began when Satan tried to make himself God, but it will not finish until every spirit that is a liar and a lawless spirit has been put under the feet of Christ. Then the battle will be over. And I would judge that we're about halfway through. Right now, God has given Jesus the opening to reveal to his people that he wants to, as a Brother Smitter, someone very quietly was talking about judging. Who was that? Was it Carol? Someone was talking about judging. "I love you, I've come to judge you, but I love you, but I have come to judge you." Oh, that was the famous David. All right. That's exactly where we are. And when God speaks of judging us, what he's after are his enemies in us. Amen. Now, if you don't think that there are any enemies of Christ in you, tell the Lord, "I'm not sure that this is true." And then buckle your seatbelt. Because we are in a time of winnowing. And what is winnowed is that which is not of the kingdom of God. God's enemies. And they are many. You recall when David sinned, the age-old sin of adultery, which is so common in our day, and the pressure of sexual desire causes people to do things that they would not ordinarily do. Remember that. And only God can deliver us from that pressure so that we do not do some foolish thing, as David did. He would not have done that ordinarily. But the pressure of sexual desire for Bathsheba caused him to do a couple of wrongs. One, the first one was having a very honorable man who was in fact not even a Jew. He was a Hittite. Uriah the Hittite, a very honorable man, had him murdered. And then, to add to that, he took his wife, Bathsheba, and got her pregnant. But God showed his blessing by bringing forth through Bathsheba Solomon. So when David sinned like this, do you know what God said? What did he say, Carol?
You caused the enemies of the Lord's blessing.
That's right. He said, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So these enemies are very active. And demons run through the earth, whoever they are. I think probably they're deceased, wicked people who have lost their soul, and God has condemned them to run through the earth without satisfying their desires. I don't know about that. The Bible doesn't say so. But in any case, we are about in the middle of the battle against those spirits, some of them very high ranking. I mean, Satan, after all, was a guardian cherub, one of the two cherubs whose wings covered the very mercy seat of the Father. I mean, you're talking about big shots. And they're still against God. And that's why we have, for example, the great rash of homosexuality in the earth is because they delight in defacing the image of God and in preventing the birth of children. That's why homosexuality and abortion, this is not human frailty. This is an active exercise of the will of these high spirits that hate God, hate the truth. They're insanely jealous of Jesus Christ. And they're lawless in their heart. They have no intention of obeying God or obeying His Christ. And we're at a very strategic time. Of course, in a sense, all the seasons of the Christian era are strategic. Each one builds on the previous. Some of the old hymns were going through my mind, Stan. We need to hear some of them betimes because they will instruct people, like, must Jesus bear the cross alone, and so on. Our hymns are good, and what we had this morning was wonderful. And I love that that one about Jesus Emmanuel. I love that. But some of the old ones, if you listen to them, they're very instructive. And they tell you how to live. And we need to think about that because, you see, it says, how many remember where it says in the first month, he'll send you the former and the latter rain in the first month. Well, the first month of the year of kings and contracts is the first of Tishri. And in Tishri are the Day of Atonement and tabernacles. And the blowing of trumpets against the enemy. So he says, in that time, I will send you both the former and the latter rain. But we are in the time of the latter rain. But we must not forsake the former, the old ways, because there's many a young person in the old Missionary Alliance and in the old Baptist churches that were very godly, knew their Bible, and lived for God. And we've got to watch it as we go flying off into the atmosphere here, that we lose the young people because they don't understand the complexity of where we're going, and they haven't had the foundational teaching. Lloyd and others that work with kids, we need to remember that. Keep them down. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That level where they know, and the book of Proverbs is very good for that. But so he's sending the former and latter rain, both of them. The former rain is from the day of Pentecost up to the present. And the latter rain is now. We're in the latter spring rain. And he said, I will send them both together. all that has gone past that on which the church has been built, all the godliness of those people. You probably don't have never heard, some of you, the hymn by Cardinal Newman of the Catholic Church, "Lead Kindly Light." Boy, and that's a hard one in terms of rhythm. You practically have to do tempo rubato because it the pauses in it and everything. But the words, that you could eat them. And see, we need those. Today's Christians don't know that. They never heard "Lead Kindly Light." And that used to be sung at every service in the old days, in the former reign. See, but he says, "I'm going to send you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Well, we're in the first month. We know now because we're aware of tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. So we're entering the first month. So God wants the old and the new together so we can profit from the saints of old with their wonderful words like, needless pain we bear, all because we do not answer and we do not carry everything to God in prayer. See, the people need to hear that, as well as what I'm hoping to tell you about the resurrection this morning. We need the former and the latter rain because we're in the first month. Does that make sense to you? So maybe there's an old beloved hymn that some of you know. You can tell Stan, and maybe Lisa will check it out, find out where it is. And they can be done on the guitar. People have played Bach on the guitar. But it takes a little, I don't know what it takes because I don't play the guitar, so I have no idea. All right, now, what I'm talking about this morning is rather esoteric. That means it's not commonly mentioned. And let me say two things to you. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." If Jesus said, "I will resurrect you," we could understand that. If he said, "I will raise you from the dead," we could understand that. But we can't understand how he is the resurrection. Now, I'll make a couple of statements here if I can remember some of them. I thought I had them down, but I don't. Let's see if I can remember them. Until we are resurrected, we are still of the animal creation. See, it's the resurrection which causes the change from the animal to the spiritual. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15, Lloyd, starting with verse 45. Everything, now listen, everything in our life that we are experiencing is a preparation for the resurrection. Because God is saving us ultimately means resurrecting us. That's what it means. We're in the first step now. We've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. And now, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, our goal is to attain to the resurrection. See, you'll never hear that preached. That's Philippians 3:11, because we haven't understood what it meant. But God is making it very clear now that our goal is to attain to the resurrection. Think of it. We don't even know what that means. Hopefully we can do something about that. Life begins at the resurrection. Life begins for us. And by that I mean eternal life, divine life, the life of Christ, the true life, begins at the resurrection. That's out ahead of us. Now we have the problem of our spirit, and we have the problem of our soul, and we have the problem, the final enemy, is our body. Spirit and soul have to be taken care of first. Now, let's start with the spirit. How is your spirit made alive. First of all is Colossians 3, 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 in Colossians, the third chapter. Since then, now listen, get your ears ready now. You can sleep later. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Have been. You already are raised with Christ. Your spirit has been raised with Christ. Not your soul. It's here. I'm looking at it. And your body. Well, do you say, how can that be when it's way up beyond the stratosphere? It's not. Heaven is all around us. The spirit realm is a vast area. Vast. Beyond our comprehension. But heaven is a one city in the spirit realm. It's Mount Zion. It's the home of the elect. And that is where our spirit is, because it isn't a case of traveling to another place. It's a case of moving from the physical into that which surrounds us. Hebrews 12:22, probably through verse 24. We're dealing now with the resurrection of your spirit. It has already happened, or I should say, is happening. Because 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, you say, how can my spirit be in that holy Mount Zion and I still have filthiness in it? Well, it's the way it is. Maybe you have in you a spirit of unforgiveness. Well, if you recognize that, as God said, he's coming to judge us, and if you are faithful, and when God shows you that there's someone you have not forgiven, then you confess that and judge it as evil, and you're doing that from your presence at the right hand of God. See, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so you're there even though there's evil in your spirit. So if you do not, when it's shown to you, judge it as evil, God will give you another chance and another chance and then another chance. And then what happens is you lose your position at the right hand of Christ. See, God's in the process of resurrecting your spirit. He's doing it by bringing it up there. And then on earth, where the spirit operates between heaven and earth, we know that. Christ is in heaven and with us at the same time. He's giving us a chance to establish our position at the right hand of God. He's giving us a chance to resurrect our spirit, that is, to make it alive. Now, look at Hebrews 12:22. But you have come, not will come, have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is one city in the vast spirit realm, and it's the home of God's elect. When you say, who's God's elect? You are. Everyone who has felt the call of Christ and has accepted Christ is God's elect. Those who are not elect do not feel that call. You say it isn't fair. No, it isn't fair. But that's the way it is. All right. You have come there to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Does that sound to you like heaven? It is heaven. That's what heaven is. Heaven isn't the whole spirit realm. It's the city. Oh, is that so? You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They are a different race from us, but they are very intelligent. They do not have a soul, but we shall know many of them someday. You have come, verse 23, have come to the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Boy, is that quiet. Betsy, you alone, you could say it louder than all of that. The firstborn is Jesus. But he was a man. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, though we have known Christ after the flesh, which we do in Christmas, yet we will not know him after the flesh anymore. Not know Jesus after the flesh anymore. Because on the basis of his resurrection, he entered the new kingdom of God. He became the same person, the same Jesus, just like you will be the same person when you're resurrected. But he's the first born. Firstborn, not the firstborn of man, but the firstborn from the dead. The first to be resurrected. Okay? Hello? I'm reading to you from the scriptures. I'm not making it up. You say, I never heard anything like that. Well, I can't help that, can I? I'm trying to do something about it. Whose names are written in heaven. You have come. You know, there's no coincidence or randomness about the tense here. This word was written by God. And when he uses the past tense, that's what he means. You say, but I don't feel anything. True. You do, but you don't know it. You're well aware of the joy of the Lord and the honey from the rock, but you don't know it. But if you ever lose it, you'll know it, that you had it. Yeah, we have honey from the rock. Now look at this. You have come to God, the judge of all men. So when you come to heaven, we might say, when your spirit comes there, when you accept Christ, that's where your spirit goes. God judges you. And isn't that what he said this morning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Thank you. Just want to be sure you were there and I wasn't just seeing apparitions. All right. And now look at this bomb. To the spirits, not souls, not bodies, spirits of righteous men made perfect. And you're being made perfect. You're righteous. I don't see any sinners out there, deliberate sinners. I see some like myself who flop every once in a while. But basically, we want righteousness. And I love God. I've told Jesus, I want to stand with you. I don't care how many enemies are out there. I want to stand with you against all lies and all lawlessness. And he needs people to stand with him. You see, he's up against this great host of wicked, wicked spirits. You can read that in Daniel, where one of them, Gabriel, I think, says, no one stands with me except Michael. There's a real war going on. And that's why you're tempted sexually and with hatred and with lying. That's why you're tempted. It's because we're in the middle of a spiritual turmoil. The battle isn't over yet. The basis for victory is the cross of Calvary. And now it has to be wrought out. That's why in the first month, Tishri, you see the Day of Atonement, which has to do both with the blood atonement and with the scapegoat. And that's where we are. Under the blood, forgiven, and now we're confessing our sins, putting them on the scapegoat, so that they can be led out of the camp. Don't be careless, because in Revelation in the third chapter we find this term. Be careful lest anyone take your crown. You know why it's there? Because it's possible for people to take your crown. How do they do that? Well, one way of doing it is by making you so angry you become filled with bitterness. That's how they take your crown, one way. Other ways, of course, are like a young person raised in church, loves God and goes to college, and in the colleges, the secular colleges, there's a spirit of unbelief in God, of atheism, and it acts on every child, and some that leave the church that are splendid Christians, and they go to college and they come out and they don't, they just want to live in sin. That battle's going on. And of course, Dimitri will face that in the service. He's not going to face a lot of nice Christian boys and girls in the SEALs. But I'll tell you this, I was saved in the Marine Corps. I was called to preach in the Marine Corps. And if you want to serve God, you can serve Him, whether you're in the Marine Corps, the SEALs, or wherever you are. It's up to you. But you'll be tempted when you get out of the little nest, and you may want to be like the other guys. But you'll find, I don't care whether you go in the SEALs or the Navy or the Army or the Marine Corps or the Air Force, you'll find Christians wherever you go. And we used to meet every night in the Quonset hut, just the Christians coming from all over the camp there, Six Base Depot. Yeah, that's when I was born again. I remember when the Spirit of God came on me sitting listening to the chaplain. Yeah, right in the Marine Corps. It's just up to you. You know, you can make it turn to your advantage. Okay. Now you say, my spirit is being saved, being made perfect, and I'm in heaven now, and it's being made perfect as I confess my sins. I'm purging myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So my spirit is being resurrected, made alive. Make sense? You won't remember this, undoubtedly. So now what do we come to? What's the second part? Your soul. Your soul is your unique identity. It's the place where you make your decisions. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's in your soul. Now that's what Paul was after. When he said, I'm trying to press through, he was talking about getting his soul resurrected. Because the resurrection of the spirit and soul are necessary for the resurrection of the body. You can't put an animal spirit and soul in a glorious body. So that's why Paul didn't say he'd already made it. He said, I don't count that I've made it, but I'm pressing on. What was he pressing into? Every kind of difficulty you can imagine. What was it doing? It was perfecting his soul. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Now this is talking now about the resurrection of the soul. Okay? We dealt with the spirit's in Mount Zion, but your soul is down here. It's you. And remember what Jesus said about the rich man who retired? He said, you may lose your soul. He didn't say your soul will go to hell. He said you will lose it. What would it mean to lose your soul? It would be to lose your ability to make moral judgments. You'll find in the first chapter of Romans it says God gave them a mind void of judgment. And these were people that were in all kinds of kinky sex. And in the first chapter of Romans it says God will give them a mind void of judgment. That means they can no longer discern. Their soul is not operating anymore. They've lost their soul. And what do they become? A wandering spirit. You don't want that to happen to you, do you? Well, be warned, because that's what the Bible says. When it says, "Let anyone take your crown," it means take your place at the right hand of God. I'm telling you, it's no joke, and it's live ammunition. And boy, it takes all you've got to make it. There's no place where people say, "Oh, I'm so weak, and God will have pity on me." No, God has no pity on you. He didn't pity his son on the cross. So he did not pity you because you're such a shrinking violet. You got to stand up on your feet. Fight. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. Our country is so soft, it's pitiful. Now look at this. The first man, Adam, became, now the new NIV says, a living being. That is absolutely false to the Greek. Greek, back there, you didn't hear what I said. I said, when the NIV says a living being, it is showing liberalism. It is showing the willingness of the translators to try to help us poor, feeble-minded people. Well, there's a Greek word for soul, and we get the word psychology from it. The psych, the soul, psyche, and that's not being, it's soul. And the NASB, is that what we have here, Lloyd?
No, that's NIV.
See, that's the NIV. This is what translation is this?
NASB.
That really is the best of the translations, the New American Standard. I use the NIV. But the NASB, when I'm in doubt about the text, I go to the NASB. You know, it says the first man, Adam, and that's you. So you're descended. You're descended in bloodline, a straight bloodline from that guy, Adam. You are Adam. You are his children. Someday you'll see him, and then you can tell him what you think about it. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. It says that also about the animals. Now, God has a soul. One place it says, "My soul is not pleased with them," in the Old Testament. God has a soul. That's a place of making, that's your identity, your place of where you decide what you're going to do, whether you're going to obey God or not. You do that in your soul, and you can lose it by sinning. You get a mind void of judgment. That means you lose your soul, your ability to make moral judgment. You say, "Oh, I always can do that." No, you can't. You meet people that they can no longer distinguish between good and evil. They can't do it. Sexual license will cause that, will destroy the moral character of a person, and you can see it in their face. If you're that sort of person, you can see it in the face of people who have given themselves over to the lusts of the flesh. It's a hard battle that God has put for us down here, this sexual pressure. But notice what it says, the last Adam, that's the Adam that has been resurrected, becomes what? A life-giving spirit. And you'll see that in Isaiah 12, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, and life pours into the Dead Sea." That's, we see this in the offertory, that Christ is bringing life and peace and everything. Let me tell you something. If you look at the news, you'll see the world is just about to blow itself up. For the first time, I think it was Hamas, said, weapons of mass destruction are not off the table, meaning if they have to, they'll use nuclear warheads. That's never been said before. They'll use poison gas. Old Brother Fullerton, who I regarded as a prophet, said atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years. I'm telling you, you can see it in the paper. Boy, it's this thing with Assad and all, it's building up, and Russia's sending these super rockets over, and these can carry warheads many times more powerful than those dumped on Nagasaki. Many times. Assad, that crazy man there in Syria, has them. Russia sent them to him. Why? Hoping he'll blow up the United States and Israel and save Russia the problem. You can see it unfolding. It's a very grim picture. But in the middle of this, in the middle of this, God will protect everyone who serves him. But as for the ranks of careless, foolish Christians, forget it. So what happens? You change from a soul to a life-giving spirit. Will you still have a soul? Of course. You have to. That's a part of triune man, body, soul, and spirit. But now it will be a spiritualized soul instead of being an animal soul that lives by the senses of the body. Our soul lives in the senses of our body. Oh, this feels good, so I'll do this. Well, it may cause a lot of trouble, but it feels so good. I'll just do it. That's the soul. When it becomes a life-giving spirit, it does not take its impulses from the animal body. Okay? So that's the resurrection of the soul. The spirit is in Mount Zion. The soul is undergoing tribulation that will cause it to be resurrected. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm almost through here, Bill. Are you all right over there, St. Brendan? You're all right. All right. Now, you see what I mean by saying I hope the teachers that teach the kids teach them, be careful, little ears, what you hear, you know, because this may be a little rich for their blood. All right. Now, I don't want to down the kids. They're smart enough. And if they put their mind to it, they can learn anything I can learn. So it's just that they've got other things on their mind, like boys. All right. Now, but they'll learn by experience what the boys are. All right. Now, this 2 Corinthians has about two things, giving in church and suffering. All right. Now, we have to go down some. And I'm going to show you how Paul was getting his soul resurrected. All right. Yeah, here we are. All right. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. You having trouble, any of you? Huh? We are hard-pressed, but not crushed. You'll feel like you are sometime. Perplexed. You ever been that way? What is God doing? I've been waiting, 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 and nothing happens. But not in despair. Persecuted. We haven't had much of that. But it's coming down as they fight the Christmas trees and all the rest of the nonsense. But not abandoned. God will never leave you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't care what you're suffering. But not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Resurrection, resurrection, the life of Jesus. How does it come about? Through sufferings, through persecution, through pressures. That's how you attain to the resurrection of your soul. I'd like some other way. Well, that's the way it works. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Now we got to get some of those old hymns going. Verse 11, we who are alive are always being given over to death. Why? Because those things are working for us, as it says down in the last verse in that chapter, 17. These things that happen to you, this winnowing, whatever you want to call it, it's working for you something. It's achieving something. Are you having trouble today? It's achieving something. I don't know about you, but if God leaves me for 5 minutes, I get into foolishness. I swear, I must be a totally corrupt person. You know, does that resonate with any of you? You get a day without trouble and woo, kick up the heels. Here we go. Life isn't so bad after all. So God says, whoop, fix that one, angels. So they fix it. And then we say, this earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I think many times Christian people do not understand that these troubles are accomplishing something. They're not because God forgot you. They are necessary. They are resurrecting your soul. Now, what is this glory? If you go to the next chapter, chapter 5, you see what the glory is. It's a house from heaven. So what it's saying here is, as we go down in chapter 5, down which ends up in verse 10, and the judgment seat of Christ, what is being said here, if I can explain it clearly, is that as your soul, as you suffer, as you're pressed, as you're persecuted, as you're perplexed, what happens is the soul dies, and it is, and your inner being is resurrected. It's becoming a life-giving spirit so that you can give life to other people just as Jesus does. You become a tree of life, a life-giving spirit, whereas your animal soul only kills everybody around it. That's all it does, is it kills everybody around it. But if God, you suffer enough, Christ comes and raises you up, and that power by which he raised you up spills over to other people, and they live. That's why we're still studying Paul 2,000 years. You think of the fruit that, boy, if God decides to have everyone he's ever helped meet him when he dies, there's going to be a long time. Can you imagine the number of people that have been blessed by Paul? But it's because he was willing to let God hammer at his soul so that the power of Christ would raise him up. Now, and I'll be finished when I say this, that as your soul is being resurrected, your body is, not your body, your heavenly body, that is in Mount Zion is being changed to reflect the change in your soul. Let's say God hammers on you long enough till you forgive everybody. That goes up into your house that's going to come when you're raised from the dead. Now, if you refuse God's working and don't forgive people and don't take advantage of the hammering on you, that being that will clothe you in the day of resurrection will be corrupt, and it will show in itself all your laziness and carelessness and unbelief. So the resurrection of the soul and the resurrection of the body are united. They're one and the same. And then in the day of the Lord, when our body is raised from the ground, it will be clothed upon with that body which has been formed at God's right hand as you have taken advantage of your problems. Resurrection of the spirit, resurrection of the soul, becoming a life-giving spirit, and finally, resurrection with a body that will be clothed upon with that has its counterpart with what happened as you passed from a soul to a life-giving spirit. Okay, well, that's all on the CD, and Bill or John will give you one when you're going, I guess. Okay? Is everybody safe and sound? You may stand. We've already had one altar call. That's probably enough. If you want to come again and talk to the Lord about it and said, I've really been suffering and I didn't realize it was doing me any good, and it's made me mad at God and mad at people, and I'm mad at everybody. Don't leave the church if you're like that. You just come and say, thank you, Lord, for every pain, every pressure, every persecution, everything that's gone wrong, because I realize now it was to show me the things that needed to get out of my spirit. Make sense? Well, if you need to come, come. You know, it's free up here. Just come and enjoy yourself. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for giving me and all of us here a desire to stand with you against your enemies, to stand against all lies, all lawlessness, Lord. We choose to do that. We choose to be on your side, Lord. We choose to be on your side. So seal it in us, Lord. And may we never forget it as we're being prepared for the day when our body, the last enemy, is destroyed and our body walks again upon the earth or in heaven, wherever we're supposed to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Bless each one as we go in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Lead kindly light amidst encircling gloom.